Good morning. First of all, we must express our thanks to the Heavenly Father for the privilege of being here. Also, a special thanks to Brother Adam, Sister Helen, Brother Benj, and Sister Karen. We feel quite honored to have been at the home of Brother Adam and Sister Helen, and also that Sister Karen gave up her room for Sister Ruth and me, that we might be graciously entertained there, especially so since this was the convention that she symbolized her consecration. As was mentioned, the subject is parousia. To begin this lesson, we'd like to have you to turn in your manna to August the 9th. We'll read just a portion of those comments. The test of this harvest must be like those of the Jewish or typical harvest. One of them is the cross, another is the presence of Christ, another is humility, another is love. At this convention, the subject of the cross has already been emphasized. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is one of the tests of the harvest. Another is the presence, which we'll consider more in detail in a few moments. A third test is humility. May we keep in mind that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. Another test is love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 4, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention that love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so forth. Now to consider this delightful subject of parousia. How many times is this word parousia used in the New Testament? The answer is 24 times. Two times the word parousia is correctly translated presence. Do you know what those two times are? One is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. There we read, and by the way, while you're turning to that, we want to encourage each one to take his or her Bible, and if you have not marked these passages, it will be a blessing if you'll do so at this time. After the first two scriptures, it'll be very easy to follow because we're going to go from Matthew right through 1 John. So it'll be easy to turn to each passage and mark those passages if you haven't done so, where parousia is used. It is properly translated in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, that is Paul's letters, are weighty and powerful. Haven't you found it so? The Apostle Paul was used in a remarkable way to bring the truth to God's people. But his bodily presence, parousia, is weak and his speech contemptible. Without further comment, some of the passages will have few comments, perhaps none at all. May we turn to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. There, this word parousia is also properly translated presence. It was really the only way that the translators could do so, because coming would not have fit. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The other 22 times that parousia is used, it is improperly translated coming. Now, may we start with Matthew 24:3, and these passages in Matthew 24 were beautifully discussed yesterday. But briefly, let us note in Matthew 24:3 that the word coming should be present. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy presence, parousia, and of the end of the world, or properly rendered age? Our Lord, as was brought out yesterday, first brought to the attention of the disciples that a long period of time would intervene before his second presence. Coming directly to the answer, may we note verse 27. There the word parousia is used. This is one of the most beautiful passages describing our Lord's second presence. For as the lightning, as the bright shining, referring to the sun, cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming, the presence, parousia, of the Son of Man be. Think of it, brethren. We're in the dawning of this thousand-year presence. Our Lord is pictured as the Son of Righteousness. We have not yet reached full sunrise, but almost. When that last member passes beyond the veil, it will be full sunrise. The presence of the Christ will enlighten the blinded, groaning creation. And by evening time, at the close of this thousand-year presence of our Lord, it will be completely light, as Zechariah brings their attention in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. May we quickly now go to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming parousia, presence of the Son of Man be. Then in verse 39, and knew not, that is, the people living before the flood, with the exception of Noah and his family, were in ignorance concerning what was transpiring, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming parousia, presence of the Son of Man be. The emphasis is upon the fact that the people were in ignorance concerning what was happening. It is true that there was much wickedness before the flood. Violence filled the earth. It is also true that in the beginning, the early part of our Lord's second presence, there is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But our Lord was passing by these features of truth and was emphasizing the fact that the people would be unaware of our Lord's second presence unless they were the watchers. Only the watchers know. Only those who are awake when the sun comes up realizes that it is a new day. Now may we turn to the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23. As I mentioned, it is easy to go right through from this point on. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. We'd really like to start with verse 22, and we'll read a few other verses there. For as in Adam all die, by one man sin entered into the world, all die because of Adam's disobedience. Even so, in Christ, the King James says, the proper thought is all who eventually come into Christ, all who come under His headship, shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at or during His presence, His parousia. All who come under the headship of Christ will gain life. Those who refuse to obey that prophet will be cut off from amongst the people. After beautifully describing our Lord's presence, then verse 24 brings us to the end of the millennial age, to the end of His thousand-year presence. During this thousand years, our Lord is God's representative. And there are various titles appropriate to our Lord during different parts of His presence. But He is God's representative for this thousand years. And then at the end of this thousand years, our Lord turns the kingdom back to the Father. As Paul says, He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And this is referring to Adamic death. Second death is not an enemy. It is a blessing. But all enemies will be put down during this thousand-year presence of our Lord. The next passage is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. There the word coming is parousia. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Sometimes we may use the word coming in the proper sense, meaning presence. I am so glad of your coming to this convention. I am so glad of your presence. Generally, however, it has the thought of on the way. The proper thought here, then, is presence. These brethren were present, and they were assisting Paul. Now we come to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforted us by the presence of Titus, parousia, and not by his presence only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now, Philippians 1:26. Philippians 1, verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my presence to you again. 1 Thessalonians. Before considering 1 Thessalonians, though, let's briefly note the context here in Philippians 1. Let us note, beginning with verse 23. Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." There were two things here involved, life or death. If Paul lived a while longer in the flesh, he could continue to serve the brethren. And that should also be our desire. As long as it's the Lord's will for us to be this side of the veil, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. But then when the time comes, we are ready to finish our course. And so in Paul's case, it didn't matter whether life or continuing for a while or death. But there was a third thing involved, and that was he desired the return of Christ in being with him. Paul knew that when he fell asleep in death, he would not immediately be resurrected. He taught the saints to this effect. He knew that he would be asleep for a period of time. However, our hope is that when we finish our course, we do not have to sleep even for a moment, but are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that was really the thing that Paul looked forward to, the second presence of Christ, the resurrection age, and being with our Lord. Now we come to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? Use of the presence, the word presence there is not parousia, it's another Greek word. But the word coming is parousia, which means presence. With that, then we'll pass on to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And we emphasize that now the Son of Righteousness has begun to arise. Eventually, all the body members, all the saints, will be beyond the veil with our Lord and the other resurrected saints who are with our Lord doing kingdom work. They cease from their labors, and their works do follow them. What a blessed privilege. If we enjoy now serving the Lord under the adverse conditions with the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, what a joy it will be without those imperfections. What a joy it will be with a perfect divine spirit body. The next passage is in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent, that is, precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is order in this work of resurrecting the saints. Not all of the saints are resurrected at the same moment. Our Lord and head was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. He is the head of the new creation. But then a long period of time passed before it was time for the body members to be resurrected. And here Paul is beautifully bringing to our attention that the dead in Christ, those who had fallen asleep in Christ from Stephen down to the beginning of the resurrection age, these were resurrected in 1878 when our Lord took unto himself his power to reign. At the time of his resurrection from the dead, he was given all power in heaven and in earth. But it was not yet time for the establishment of the kingdom. Now it has come time for the establishment of that long prayed for kingdom. The dead in Christ have been raised. The spiritual phase of that kingdom is being set up. All that remains to be done for it to be completely set up is for you and me and the other fully consecrated ones to be faithful unto death. Then it will have been fully set up. That will be the time shortly thereafter when the earthly phase will be established. Remember, our Lord has all power in heaven and in earth. The next scripture in which parousia is used is 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 23. This could be misunderstood unless we understood the meaning of the word soul. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's prayer on behalf of the brethren there at Thessalonica, that this church, this body of Christ, this ecclesia, would continue to be faithful to the Lord even until the second presence of Christ. I understand that there are a few brethren in Greece today. How many, I do not know. But we probably have reason to believe that Paul's prayer was not answered. There probably was a period of time down through the Dark Ages in which there were no brethren there, but the Lord knows. But that was his prayer, that this ecclesia would continue to serve the Lord blameless until time for the second presence of Christ. So there we have the word parousia in this passage. Now we come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 1. Just a quick review. We've seen in the first letter that Paul was bringing to the attention of the brethren that the dead in Christ would be raised first, then the ones who are alive and remain when the resurrection age would begin would be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Some of the brethren there got the thought that Christ was already present in their day, and hence if Christ was present, then that meant that the resurrection was in progress. It was necessary for Paul to write this second letter then to correct that misunderstanding. So he said in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by or concerning what we've written in the first letter, concerning the presence, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 1, and our gathering together unto him. Now, Paul had written concerning the second presence and the first resurrection, but he had to correct what their misunderstanding. He says that ye be, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he proceeds to say, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Have you ever noticed before how many different descriptions are given to this man of sin in this one chapter? Here Paul says that this man of sin is also called the son of perdition, verse 3. This man of sin is called the mystery of iniquity in verse 7. In verse 8, it is called that wicked. These are all very descriptive of the man of sin. So Paul is bringing to the attention of the brethren that before the second presence of Christ, that is, speaking from his day, before the second presence of Christ, there would come this rise and development of the man of sin. Then he reminds us in verse 7 that this mystery of iniquity doth already work. Pride entered into the church early. Some aspired to be the leader. Now, can we appreciate more fully what the manna reminded us of? That humility is still a test of each one of the Lord's people. But that spirit of pride was already at work, and Paul continued by saying, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is, at that time, pagan Rome was in the way of the aspirations of papal Rome. And then in few words, he brings us down to the time of the Reformation, when that man of sin was revealed. Then he brings us down to the time of 1800 and onward, when Bible societies, shown here to be the spirit of the Lord's mouth, would begin to consume that system, the man of sin. And finally, he brings us down to 1874. And this verse 8 contains the word parousia. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, the sunlight of his presence, his parousia. And then tying in the next verse, whose presence? Referring to Christ's presence, parousia. Whose presence is after? That is, accompanied by, at the same time, that there would be an energetic operation of Satan. Satan is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. Let no one deceive you by saying that Satan is fully bound. Satan's power and influence over some are being bound. But the adversary is struggling to hold on to that usurped position as God of the second evil world. Just as he used the man of sin to deceive many during the dark ages, so again Satan is struggling to use that system to keep the people blinded. But Paul reminds us, it is now time for that man of sin to be destroyed. We are now in the second presence of our Lord, and thus we see current events indicating that this scripture is in process of fulfillment. Not only is Satan responsible for much of the trouble in the earth, but notice that Paul continues in verse 9, and signs and lying wonders. Who are these lying wonders? These lying wonders are the angels who kept not the first estate. We have noted briefly that before the flood there was much violence in the earth. It was because the holy angels, who became fallen because of disobedience, were marrying the daughters of men. That's why there was violence in the earth. God timed the flood to destroy that order of things just at the proper time. The angels, however, who kept not their first estate, were not destroyed, even though their hybrid race was. But the angels themselves, we are told by Peter and Jude, were restrained in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. This means that since we have entered upon the second presence of Christ, that the great judgment day is in progress. Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? These fallen angels since 1874 are being given liberty to manifest their present heart condition. Those who have not repented are responsible also, along with Satan, for this violence, this time of trouble, which is causing men's hearts to fail them for fear. We believe that current events indicate that each year witnesses a little more liberty for these fallen angels, particularly beginning in the 1960s, when so much violence began to fill the earth. We believe that more liberty was given to the demons. There we entered upon the beginning stages of anarchy, but yet they are still held back until the saints are complete. When that last member passes beyond the veil, it will be total, complete anarchy. But if we're faithful, we will not be there when total, complete anarchy begins. The great company will go through the first part of anarchy, but the little flock will be delivered before then, because it is the elect, Christ, head and body, who will stop this great time of trouble. Now coming to the next passage, James, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, both use parousia. James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. James was speaking to the brethren then. And so from his standpoint, it wouldn't be long. He lived on the fifth day, the 5,000-year day. And it was to be the seventh day that our Lord would return. So when we come to the fifth day of the week, we know it's almost time for the weekend. And for another new week, of course, to soon begin. So from this standpoint, James could say, the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. Now we have entered upon this seventh day, the third day from the time that James wrote these words. The next passage is 2 Peter 1, 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The next verse, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Apostle Peter was referring to the Transfiguration scene. Visualize in your mind Moses, Elijah, and our Lord transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Peter was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. Next we come to 2 Peter 3, 4. 2 Peter 3, 4, the word coming should be parousia. We're going to begin with verse 1. Here Peter tells us why that he wrote this second letter. We've seen that it was necessary for Paul to write more than one letter to some of the churches. So Peter is writing this second epistle, this second letter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Oh, we must constantly, daily stir up our pure minds. We must continually think upon the truth and feed upon it. If we do not feed upon it daily, it will be taken from us. We will starve spiritually, just like we would starve physically if we didn't eat the material food. And then continuing in verse 2, he says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his presence? And then they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then very forcefully, Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. It's one thing not to know something. It's another thing to be willingly ignorant of a matter. Continuing that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Then continuing in this epistle, in verse 8, 2 Peter, the third chapter, the apostle tells us the length of the second presence, the parousia of our Lord. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. There will not be another 1,000 years that will begin after the church is complete. We have already entered upon this 1,000-year presence of our Lord. And He will remain present until the end of this 1,000-year period. Then, as we have seen, Paul explains that the kingdom will be turned back to God so that God may be all in all. If there were another 1,000-year period starting after Satan is fully bound, after the church is complete, then it would interfere with the beautiful jubilee arrangement, with the scriptures on the creative week. And you know, when you start pulling out a part of a building, it's not that beautiful structure that it is when it's complete. The scriptures are very definite that when this 1,000-year period has been fulfilled, then Satan will be let loose for a little season. And so Peter here reminds us the length of the parousia of our Lord. Now we come to verse 12, another verse in which parousia is used. Looking for and hasting unto the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In verse 10, he has reminded us that this day of the Lord, this 1,000-year presence, comes as a thief in the night. Now, we've already referred to that beautiful passage in Matthew 24:27 about the sunlight. When it's early in the morning, it's hard to get awake. I think most of us experienced that this morning because we enjoyed the fellowship so much that we didn't get to bed very early. So it's hard to get awake early in the morning. And some then are asleep here when our Lord comes as a thief in the night. Peter reminds us what would be transpiring. The heavens, the ecclesiastical arrangements would pass away silently, no, with a great noise. And the elements, the various denominations thereof, are melting with fervent heat. We can use the present tense because we're in this period of time. The earth also, the social arrangements, financial, political, all of those things are being burned up. How is it that a government can be so indebted and yet appropriate more money to give to others? You can't operate a business in that way. This old order is being burned up. It is passing away. And so then, this is why Peter reminds those who are awake and who are watching, when we see these things, when we see them being dissolved, he reminds us that we have a responsibility. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct, conversation in the King James, and godliness? People are watching our conduct. They're watching us when we're not aware of it. And then he reminds us with those words in verse 12, which we've already read. Seeing then that these things are passing away, he reminds us in verse 13 that we, according to promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yes, we have been informed that there will be this kingdom with the two phases. The heavenly is now being set up. Soon, the earthly phase will be established. Then righteousness will begin to prevail. Gradually, all enemies will be destroyed. And we've already seen that Paul said the last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. Then continuing in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. This is our hope. Our hope of living and reigning with Christ and of continuing this kingdom work beyond the veil. Of comforting those who mourn. Yes, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent. Use speed because the time is short. That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We've been reminded of the importance of our advocate. It's his blood that will remove these spots which do get on our robes. And finally, in closing, let us note 1 John 2:8. A very appropriate one to consider it in the order which we have done. 1 John 2:28. I think I gave the wrong verse. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, children of the Heavenly Father, brethren of Christ, we are to be as a little child, simple, sincere, loving, forgiving, merciful, generous. Have you ever seen a little child share what they have with someone else? So little children would be an appropriate name for the Lord's people. Abide in him. If we do not abide in Christ, then we cannot have life. Even the world of mankind will have to abide in Christ. There is none other name given under heaven nor among men whereby one must be saved. But if we now, as branches, abide in him, and if we develop the proper fruitage, then we'll have a part, the privilege of being a part of this root, this life giver, the life coming from our Lord in heaven. And this will enable branches, the world of mankind, to also gain life. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, and he has appeared, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia, at his presence. This is one of the witnesses of the Spirit. We will not be ashamed of our Lord, nor of his word of truth. May we be faithful.
Thank you very much, Brother George. We appreciate that. First thing in the morning, we have a call to duty. Call to our duty. Call to our obligations, and very ably done. As I think about it, the discourse could have perhaps been, just in our own words, been renamed The Bride Awakes, or it could have been called A March Through the Scriptures. We'll return thanks once more with Brother George.
Our merciful, loving, kind Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. In the name of our dear Savior, thy Son, and our Redeemer, our Advocate, we approach thy throne of grace, seeking thy continued guidance and direction, and asking forgiveness for our many shortcomings in thought, word, and deed. Overrule the words which have been spoken to thy name's honor and glory. We continue to seek your guidance and direction upon the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which each one of thy consecrated people has in that work. We thank thee for the blessings of fellowship and the blessings of the truth received at this convention. And ask thy blessing upon this ecclesia, especially bless those young ones who had an active part in making arrangements. Bless their hearts and mind that they might grow up into Christ. We leave ourselves now in thy care and keeping. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.